First Peter, chapter 1. Boy, it's good to be with you all this morning. I think most of you know that I've talked about it enough these last couple of days. I think most of you know that tomorrow we're leaving to take our oldest to college. So she's going to Harding University. Not only are we excited about welcoming all the new freshmen here in Lexington, but we're also excited about our oldest heading off to college. And so we ask for your prayers for me mainly as we prepare to do that here these next couple days. I appreciate it in Gregory's prayer that he asked that we hear this word anew and afresh, because I think the command to love one another is a very familiar one. It's one that we know well, but perhaps it's not one that we live well. Allow me to illustrate what I mean. And I have permission to illustrate this. We homeschool, and I am William's math teacher. So I was going over his math lesson with him on this past Tuesday, and he missed a problem. And so I explained it to him thoroughly, why he missed it. And after my five-minute explanation, he says to me, "Oh, yeah, I already know that." And so I took a big deep breath, and then I responded to him in this way. I said, "Well, you may already know it, but your math lesson says otherwise." And as I've thought about my interaction with William this week, I think the command to love one another can be similar to the missed problem on William's math lesson. And here's what I mean. When you hear the command to love one another, I think it's easy to respond in your heart with, "Oh yeah, I already know that." And if that's your response this morning, then allow me to speak this into your life today. You may already know it, but perhaps your life says otherwise. This summer, my life group is in here this morning with us. My life group has been meeting every other Tuesday night at 7 o'clock on Zoom to discuss Martin Luther King Jr.'s book that I have with me this morning called Strength to Love. I've recommended this book to you before on several occasions. It's simply a collection of 15 of King's sermons. It's definitely in my top 10 most influential books in my life, maybe even higher. But I recommend that you go purchase it today and read it very slowly and really allow for his words to, and for the Holy Spirit to work on your heart. Chapter 3 is his sermon that is based upon Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Hands down, it's the best sermon I've ever read or heard on this parable. Perhaps it's the best sermon I've ever read or heard, period. It's just that powerful. In the sermon, King used a word that's become one of my new kind of favorite words. It's the word altruism. The dictionary defines altruism as regard for and devotion to the interest of others. King suggested that the Samaritan was good because he made concern for others the first law of his life. He was good because he was altruistic. And I want to share part of his sermon with you this morning. It has to do with the difference between enforceable and unenforceable obligations. And it's rather lengthy. It's an entire paragraph, and so do your best, and let me share this with you. Here's what he preaches. He said there's a distinction between enforceable and unenforceable obligations. The former, or the enforceable, are regulated by the codes of society and the vigorous implementation of law enforcement agencies. Breaking these enforceable obligations, spelled out on thousands of pages in law books, has filled numerous prisons. But unenforceable obligations are beyond the reach of the laws of society. They concern inner attitudes, genuine person-to-person relations, and expressions of compassion that law books cannot regulate and jails cannot rectify. Such obligations are met by one's commitment to an inner law written on the heart. Man-made laws assure justice, but a higher law produces love. No code of conduct ever persuaded a father to love his children or a husband to show affection to his wife. The law court may force him to provide bread for the family, but it cannot make him provide the bread of love. A good father is obedient to the unenforceable. The Good Samaritan represents the conscience of mankind because he also was obedient to that which could not be enforced. No law in the world could have produced such unalloyed compassion, such genuine love, such thorough altruism. And then later on, he applies this to the race problem in the 1960s, right? He says, in acknowledging this, we must admit that the ultimate solution to the race problem lies in the willingness of men to obey the unenforceable. That's a great quote. You see, the command to love one another, the command to be altruistic, to make concern for others the first law of your life, is not a command that the law can enforce upon you. It's not possible. This is why the law, the Old Testament law, didn't get it done. Instead, there has to be a willingness in your heart to obey the unenforceable. This is why we needed the Holy Spirit. That type of love, the command to love one another, cannot be enforced upon us by law. There has to be a willingness in our heart to obey the unenforceable. You know, if we're going to love one another well, a change has to take place here. I think oftentimes we do not love each other well. We do not make concern for others the first law of our life simply because there's not a willingness in our hearts to obey the truth. Because a change has not taken place here. This change is really what Peter is trying to get at in this letter. In verse 2 of chapter 1, if you recall, Peter greets his readers as those who've been chosen by God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. So the purpose of this new race of people, right? That's the language that Peter uses in chapter 2 and verse 9. This chosen race, this holy nation, this royal priesthood, this new race of people. The purpose of this new race is to obey Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. In verse 14, he opens the body of this letter by addressing his readers as children of obedience. The defining characteristic of this new race of people is obedience. And then here in verse 22, in our text today, Peter connects our willingness to obey to our ability to love. There's a connection. And I want to read verse 22 to you again. This is out of the NIV 84. Peter writes, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Here, Peter connects our willingness to obey the truth to our ability to love one another. A change has had to take place here. There has to be a willingness to obey in order to follow this command to love one another. So according to Peter, Martin Luther King Jr. was right. In order to love one another, there has to be a willingness inside of a man or a woman to obey the unenforceable. Because the command to love one another is no joke. Right? Love, the word love gets watered down a lot in our culture, in our context. But the command to love one another with the agape love of God, with the same love that Jesus loves us, that's quite a command. That's not one that you can enforce. The command in this verse is to love one another. And if depending on your translation, the NIV 84, the NLT that Gregory read earlier, both read, it's to love one another deeply from the heart. The ESV reads, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The ASV reads, love one another fervently from the heart. So the imperative here, the command here, is not just to love one another, it's to love one another deeply. To love one another earnestly and fervently. Literally, the adverb is a very descriptive word in the Greek, and it means stretched or strained. To give some insight into this adverb, into the way that Peter is commanding and calling us to love one another, it's the same one that's used by Luke to describe the way that Jesus prays in the garden. I'd like to read that text this morning, just to remind you of how it reads there in Luke chapter 22 in verse 39 through 44. Picking up in verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. That's our word. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So Jesus prays in such a way, with such earnest, so deeply from his heart, with such fervency, that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And so with this word, Peter is calling his readers to do the hard work of loving one another. This isn't warm and fuzzy. This isn't fellowship around the coffee pot after our morning worship gathering. He's calling his readers to be stretched and strained by the labor of love. Have you ever worked so hard at loving someone that your sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground? Have you ever loved someone else with the same kind of earnestness as Jesus prayed in the garden? Well, I have to admit, it sounds like a lot of work. And in fact, it seems pretty overwhelming. But praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, immediately following this command, this imperative in verse 22 is verse 23. And what we find there is that there's a because. There's a because. There's a reason behind this call to love one another in this way, so deeply and so earnestly and with such fervence. There's a because, and it's not because of my great effort. It's not because of my inherent goodness. It's only because I have been born again. It's only because I have died with Him and have been raised to walk a new life with Him. It's only because I am a new creation. It's only because I have been given a new heart. He has removed my heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. It's only because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit living within me. Because I have been born again, I have a willingness to obey. There's a willingness. And God will take my willingness to obey and use me, of all people, in this great work of loving one another. I don't know how many of you all are on Twitter. I am. I don't necessarily recommend it. I don't, you know, don't take it as a preacher stamp of approval or anything like that. But I'm on it, and there's several that I would recommend following. I really enjoy Timothy Keller. Timothy Keller has a strong Twitter presence. And Beth Moore is actually really good on Twitter. Andy Stanley. There's several who do a really good job of being present in that arena. And I've been thinking about a tweet that Timothy Keller posted last week. And it really is, it's really impactful, and it relates well to this. He tweeted that Christianity is not about being nice. It's about being new. Man, that's really good. And that's something to really think about a lot and allow to kind of sink into your heart. I think it's very true. I think it's a very powerful statement, because we can hear the command to love one another and think it means that we just need to be nice to each other. Can't we all just get along? But this command has nothing to do with being nice. And it has everything to do with being new. Those of us who have been born again, we're not just being called to do something nice. We're being called to do something new. As we've talked about, if we've been called to be part of a new Genesis, a new birth, a new creation. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new command I give to you." A new one that supersedes the old. And the new command is love one another. And what makes that different than the command to love one another given in the Old Testament is that we're to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is a new command. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. You see, this is a new command for a new race of people who've been given new birth. There's something so beautiful and significant about the way Christ has loved us that causes the world to, when they see it out in the world, when they see it happening, when they see the love of Christ in the world, it doesn't cause them just to say, "Oh, look, isn't that nice?" It causes them to say, "No, that's new. That's different. That's the way Jesus loved." And this is the new command for the new race of people given to those who have been given this new birth. It's to love one another as Christ has loved us. And I think what we find and what Peter gets at here, when we allow this seed, right? It's the language that he uses in verses 23, 24, and 25. When we allow this seed to be born within us, when we allow this inner transformation to begin, this process of obeying the word, obeying the command, being obedient to Jesus Christ, when we allow that process to be birthed within us, there's this amazing transformation that happens in the process of our loving one another deeply from the heart. And here's what happens. As we love others in this way, we begin to see how imperfect our love for others really is. Because we stumble and we bumble all along the way. And we are reminded more than we would like to admit that our hearts are now willing, but our flesh is still weak. As we seek the good of another, what happens is that we see all these bad attitudes and habits that are in us that are actually really harmful to others. Peter shares a list of them in chapter 2 and verse 1. It's a short list, but all of these habits, attitudes, vices, all of these actions that Peter lists here are things that we do that are harmful to someone else. The first one that he mentions, malice, it's just a general word. It's a very generic word. It's actually In the Greek language, it's the word that means vice. It's opposite of virtue. So kind of every evil thing, you know, we might have a list of virtues. This is vice, all vice. Any action that I may see in me that's harmful to someone else. Deceit that he mentions next is an harmful action towards someone else through trickery, through falsehood, through lying. Hypocrisy is harming another by being insincere, by being fake. Envy is wishing harm on someone else. Slander is any speech which harms or intends to harm another. And as we begin this process of loving others well, with this simple willingness to obey that's been birthed in our heart, and all these things can just start coming up in us, we discover these attitudes, these habits. Peter encourages us to put them away, to rid ourselves of them. The word here in verse 1 literally means to take off clothing. So we want to take these off, just like we want to take off old, sweaty, smelly clothes that we've been working in out in the yard all day, right? When we come into the house and I come in and I want to give Karen a hug, right? Well, I want to get out of those old, smelly, sweaty clothes before I do that, right? And the only thing telling me to take those clothes off is the fact that I want to give her a hug. Otherwise, I'm pretty cool just hanging out in my old, dirty, smelly clothes. But when I enter this wanting to love someone else, in that process, I recognize all of this in me that's actually harmful to others. And Peter says, get rid of it. Take it off. Here's the reality that's taking place here. It's really a beautiful thing. It's only by obeying the command to love one another that we truly discover just how bad we are at loving one another. Right? That makes sense. That's how everything in life is. If you've never touched a basketball, you don't know if you're any good at playing basketball or not. It's only by going out onto a basketball court and picking up a ball whether you determine you're any good at playing basketball or not. The same is true with this. It's only by obeying this command to love one another deeply from the heart that we truly discover just how bad we are at loving one another. There's a marriage book called Sacred Marriage. It's by Gary Thomas. I think many of you have read it. It's a great little book, and he asks a question. He says, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? And that's a really great question that speaks to the purpose of marriage being more about our becoming holy than our becoming happy. Well, I want to ask a similar question this morning about the command to love one another. What if God commands us to love one another to make us holy more than to make anyone happy? To put it another way, me loving you changes me more than it changes you. There is spiritual transformation that can only occur in me when I'm loving someone else. Question I want us to consider this morning is this. Do you want to become more like Jesus? Then the message from Peter to us this morning is begin the difficult work of loving someone else. Let's pray together.